tomorrow can be bigger. Just grow, let the world overflow, yeah. Live a life bigger than yourself. You're created for greatness. Live a life bigger than yourself. Today we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we are going to look at what transpired in the life of David right before he became king. He was anointed to be king in his teens, but it wasn't until he was 30 years old that he actually took the throne. And in our lives and journeys, there's a place of calling, but then there's a place of fulfillment, and they don't always happen at the same time. And you kind of think that, you know, this is great David. He immediately, you know, God anointed him. He became king. No, David went through some stuff before he stepped into his position. But here's the last thing that happened in his life before this final transition. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. The writer says, "Now it happened." In a few verses, we're going to be introduced to that it. But what I want you to understand today and really get in your heart and your mind is that I don't care how revved up, how faithed up, how prayed up you are, we're all gonna have it moments. Why? Because it happens. I'm cleaning up your imaginations just a little bit. That's a Bible verse. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. These guys had been marching for days, miles, and they're dirty and they're tired. For the last decade plus, King Saul had been hunting David like he was an animal and spreading nasty rumors about him. It was just a whole mess. And the promise of becoming a king to David seemed totally out of reach. At this point in David's life and ministry, he was at a place of extreme mental, emotional, and even physical fatigue and perhaps even exhaustion. And then when he got to this place of extreme weariness, again, years had passed, the promise did not come to pass, the existing king is trying to kill him all the time, and it's just a constant drag and drip. But in this terrible hour, actually, the bottom drops out, and it happened. We will all have to fight through the worst days of our lives to get to the best days of our lives. But here's the deal. So far, everybody in this room survived 100% of your worst days. Or you wouldn't be here. So this, too, shall pass. Well, the Amalekites, an old enemy, had invaded the south and attacked Ziklag and burned it with what? Fire. This is really an act of revenge. David defeated them a few chapters earlier, and they're still mad about it, and they're seething about it, and now David's out. Actually, he's messing around with the Philistines, which he shouldn't be doing. Actually, he's running with the Philistines at this point. This is how backslidden David became. But how many of you ever had a blast from the past? I mean, something you thought was way behind you just kind of show up and surprise you and try to mess up everything you built since you last saw them. You see, our past mistakes are meant to guide us, but not define us. And these Amalekites had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. So here's the deal. David comes home. He's just been rejected by the Philistines. And again, how low can you go that, again, he, you know, remember Goliath was a Philistine? This guy actually started running with the Philistines and was doing all types of bad stuff with them. And he pulls up, and then he goes into the front door, and he hears no noise. His wife is gone. His children are gone. All his possessions are absolutely gone. Everything he's on is gone. But then this next verse is really an inconspicuous little statement, but it's really everything. It says, "But they did not kill anyone. Everything that could have possibly gone wrong had gone wrong in David's life. But his only consolation, his only comfort was that nobody died today. Ever have a day like that? The only consolation, at least I'm still alive, at least nobody died. But in those moments, you got to learn not just to focus on what you lost, but also learn to focus on what you have left. And that's what the situation forced David to do. Go to Job 2 and 6. And I want you to hear what the Lord said to Job. And the Lord said to, actually to Satan, speaking of Job, "Behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life." As scary as Satan's power and as scary as he is, he still has limits. And in my life, I don't always know exactly where God's going to draw the line because I don't know that private conversation sometimes going on between the adversary and God. But I do believe, I don't believe anything Nietzsche says, but one thing I do believe, there's one statement I do cling to: what doesn't kill me only makes me stronger. And this was the truth with David, because my Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, it says this. It says, no temptation, not a one. I mean, not even 1% of 100. None, no temptation has ever overtaken you except that which is what? Common to man. Meaning there are no unique temptations, though the devil will try to convince you that you're the only one. Nobody's ever been through what you've been through. No one's married to nobody like you married to. No one has the background like I have. No one has a child. You haven't said, no, you know, you're the only one. But here's what I want you to understand. Stuff happens to everybody and everyone. Every temptation is just a variation of the same old thing, the same old stuff. It may come in a different size box, maybe different wrapping paper with a different type of bow on the top, but it still has all the same content. It's all the same stuff, a little bit different. Maybe color a little bit differently, packaged, but it's the same stuff. So what David's gone through, you're going through. And if David had a day like this, though he's the sweet psalmist of Israel, perhaps it might not exempt you from a few challenging days. But here's what the story's about. It's not about the trouble. It's about how to get over the trouble. So let's keep reading. In 1 Corinthians, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what's common, but God is what?
Faithful.
He's my only hope. He's your only hope in trouble. 2 Timothy 2 and 13 says, if we are faithless, God remains faithful. Why? For he can't even deny himself. Meaning God would have to become someone else not to be faithful. Do you understand? God would have to have a personality change and just go crazy in his head not to be faithful, because that's who he is. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. So God is faithful. It's his nature. He'd have to modify his very nature to let us down when it comes to the things he promised. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted. Watch this. This verse is frustrating me a little bit at times. Beyond what you are able. Because God obviously sees more in me than I see in myself. But I've learned over the years, if I'm in it, I must have what it takes to get through it. Because he will not allow me to be tempted above that which I'm able, but with a temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Meaning God will show you the way out. And he'll give you the strength to hang in there until you see it and recognize it. If you're like me, I'm like, Lord, I can't take it no more. And God's like, well, I'm glad you're telling me what you feel. But let me tell you the truth. If I brought you to it, I'll get you through it. Boy, hang in there and keep trusting me. Anybody worship the same God? Am I the only one with a God like that? Yeah. I love him, but sometimes he gets on my nerves. He sure does. He sure does. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 2. It says, but they did not kill anyone. but carried them away, and they went their way. So by the time David came back to camp, there was absolutely nothing left. But whenever you're down to nothing, God is always up to something. And again, I don't like what I'm preaching today, but I'm telling you the truth about our God. No one wants to be in a zigzag moment. You got to be out of your mind to desire a moment like this. But we discover this is what kings are made out of. All right, stay with me. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken. David could see the smoke, you know, from a distance. And it was kind of like if you ever saw the police on the block and you're wondering whose house they're at and you try, whoa, what's going on? Or maybe a smoke coming up and it's in your neighborhood and the closer you're like, that can't be my house. That better not be my house. And this is what's going on and on all the men's minds. But here, again, as tough as Ziklag was, David couldn't go around Ziklag. He couldn't tunnel under Ziklag. He couldn't go over Ziklag. The only thing he could do was go through Ziklag with God. And again, I don't like Ziklags. Matter of fact, I feel like I just went through one. You hear what I'm saying? And some of y'all are in one right now. That's why I'm in this text today, to show you how to get out and how to get to the other side. Verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept. The situation was so painful that these are hardened soldiers. These are guys, you know, blood and gut guys. These are guys that killed people. These are guys that raided villages. These are tough, hardened men, and they broke down like little babies. These guys are weeping, and the reality is sometimes all you can do is cry. That's all you can do. And in your Ziklag moments, you will have moments you really don't have anything deep to say. All you can do is weep. You know, holding back your tears is not always a sign of strength. It's the ability to carry on in spite of them. That is, with tears in my eyes, I keep walking, I keep pursuing, Lord, help me keep doing the right thing. It said they lifted up their voice and wept till they had no more power to weep. This was not manufactured offense. This was not manufactured pain. This was not theoretical. This was not hypothetical. This was not academic. This was not, you know, I have a little pain and angst in my mind. No, this is the pain that the worst day of your life is made out of. And these men wept until they were exhausted. They wept like you when you were a kid and back when we were allowed to get spankings and you just, you know, and that's... Grown men, hardened warriors, scars on their face, scars on their body, all throughout the camp, everybody. And David was leading these discouraged men. Said, and David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. So this was not just a political or military crisis, but this was a deeply personal crisis. It was one thing to be with others in their difficult times, but when it happens to you, it's something else. And all this had went on, the Bible says, now David was greatly, not just a little bit, greatly distressed. You talk about something getting under a person's skin. When he was 17 and fresh, you know, like he defeated the lion and the bear, he took a sling and he defeated Goliath. But this time, the giant he was facing was even bigger. You see, the biggest obstacles we'll face in life are not a person, not a financial situation, it's not a circumstance, it's not even the devil. The biggest obstacles in life are the discouragement that these things bring. And David was discouraged, and And David was distressed. But, you know, I've read a little bit about history, and I know my Bible just a little bit. And I've learned that the greatest accomplishments in history were done by the weary, by the disappointed, and by hurting people like you and me that just wouldn't quit. That's right. That's right. And David was in the same situation. So he was distressed over what happened, but to add insult to injury, all his men had turned on him. For the men or the people spoke of stoning him. Now, before David met these men, all these guys were nobodies. The Bible said they were indebted, said that they were distressed, they were discontented. And David embraced them despite of where they came from, and he made them into what the Bible calls the mighty men of valor. But the most heartbreaking thing about betrayal is it only comes from friends. And by definition, it can't come from your enemies. So his boon coons, the guys that he had been with, and they told stories at the fire, and they laughed together, and raising kids together, turned on him. They spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved. Every man for their own sons and daughters, all fingers pointed at David. And the thing about leadership is it may not be your fault, but it's still your responsibility. And as a parent, you know, it may not be, but you're responsible for that child. Heavy is the head that wears the crown. And people sometimes want the parade of leadership, but don't want these the battle and these moments when you're at wit's end trying to sort it out. Lord, what do I do? Lord, hold me together so I could help hold your people together. But unlike the other men, this is what separates the great from the nominal or the average. In this moment, the other men turned on David. But here we see David turn to God. Mm-hmm. I'm watching this across the nation, people turning on the church, turning on their heritage of faith. Instead of turning to him, they're turning against, and the blogs are vicious and mean because they hadn't learned the secret of David. We will all face our zigzags. And in those moments, people will turn on you and do things that they ought not do. But if you turn to God like David, you can get to the other side. I said, but David strengthened himself. I love it when folks are with me. Man, it's such a joy when folks are supporting me. But some miles I got to walk alone. And there will be miles in your journey that by God's design, there's no one with pom-poms to cheer you on. There's no one to celebrate you. There's no one saying you can do this. But in that moment is the making of a king. God was at work in his man. And in your case, some of your cases, this is his woman. God will always give you what it takes. But sometimes it will take everything you got. And sometimes that has surprised me about this journey, because I thought, you know what, I just say a prayer and I become a Christian, done. But then I had some days, it took everything in me to stay on the right path. I thought I was more than that, you know, until I had some of them days where I feel like I'm hanging on by a string. Lord, if you don't help me, Lord, I'm not gonna make it. Lord, I can't do it without your strength and without your aid, without your help, God. Some days will take everything in you to get to the other side of them. But again, that's what kings are made of. But David Didn't turn on folk, he turned to God. Strengthened himself in the Lord his. I don't know about everybody else's God. But in times of trouble, I find that my God is faithful. Closest friends turned. Wife gone. Children gone. Possessions gone. Admiration gone. Status gone. Some of his own sanity seemed to be leaking out and gone. But when you can't turn anywhere else, know you can always turn to the Lord. When we can, God still can. You got to know that. You got to know that. You got to know that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And David said to the priest Abiathar, he said, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Now, since we didn't live in his time, that's kind of, what's that? But in the ephod, they carried the Urim and the Thummim. And those were the instruments that the priests used to hear from God. David was probably at the lowest mental and emotional point in his young life. But he understood the way out was a word from God. You may be at a low mental and emotional point, but there is a way out. There is a way of escape. There is a word. You hear what I'm saying? There is balm in Gilead that heals the sin sick soul. So he got the ephod. He inquired of the Lord and said, shall I pursue, God, this troop? Now, a few verses earlier, David wouldn't even have bothered to ask this question because he had his soldiers beside him, his sling in his hand, a track record of years of survival, and a bucket full of self-confidence. But at this point, with his city burnt up, his wife and children gone, his men turning on him, the bubble is bust, the fantasy faded, and he realized that the only thing that could help him was the word of God. When we're in moments like this, we feel it's a low point, but actually it's a high point. And it's in these points, or at these points, God establishes the rest of our lives. So in these Ziklag moments, what I turn to and what I listen to is really a reflection of my true character and who I am as a man or a woman. So David said, shall I? Lord, if it be thy will. Lord, I'm not presuming this time. Just give me the word, Lord. Shall I overtake them? He was saying, Lord, my faith is no longer in myself, but in your word. Lord, just give me the word, though. I'll make the devil regret he ever even mentioned my name. But just give me the word, Lord. Just give me your word. Lord, just release your anointing. Lord, I'll bust the brother up. Just give me your word, God. If you're on my side, Lord, I run against a troop. I run through a wall, Lord. Just give me the word, God. I'll do it. But I'm not moving from it until I hear from heaven, because I can't do it in myself. That's not a low place. That's a high place in God. In this part, even though I'm standing here, I read this a couple nights, it still gets me misty-eyed every time I look at it. And God answered. And I know that doesn't seem like a big deal. But in the last chapter, David was running with the Philistines. He had tragically not just backslid, he's with the Philistines. He becomes a bandit, invading and raiding cities and killing people. But the verse says, and God answered him. Despite his dirt, despite his mess, despite his confusion, God still answered David, and God will still answer you. He'll still answer me. It amazes me. His faithfulness. And God didn't say, well, I'm going to give you 7 years to dry out and learn your lesson. He said, David, pursue. Despite the fact he didn't act the way he ought. Despite the fact David let down his men and even let down his own self, God was still willing to fight for him. That's why I don't have so much confidence in myself as much as in my God. And then what God does is a mercy. He starts instilling confidence in David. He said, boy, pursue. You shall surely. I mean, absolutely. It's fixed. It's settled. Listen, boy, just you go after it. I guarantee you shall win. Now, I don't know what exactly has been taken from each of us in this room. But what I do know, God is trying to teach each of us. I don't care how badly you messed up. You can still get it back. You hear what I'm saying? I'm in the book. I'm in God's word. There's only one condition. You got to get back in pursuit. You got to go after it. Winston Churchill, he made this observation during a time of war. It was a dark period. He said, if you're going through hell, make sure you keep going. Make sure you keep going till you get to the other side of it. You hear what I'm saying? Don't stop in the middle of hell. Keep on walking, keep on talking, keep on moving with the Lord while you go through your hell. Make sure you're going through it, not to it, through it. And he said, you shall surely, ah. David's feeling that, ah. Sookie now. Say, you shall surely overtake them. You see, I'm not just interested in fighting battles for the sake of fighting battles. I'm interested in winning. The person that says, you know what, winning doesn't matter, never won anything for God. God is, he's just breathing into his man, like he wants to breathe into each of us. If we're willing to pursue, we're willing to go after what we know is ours, though the devil might have taken it from us. God will breathe that confidence and say, you will overtake it. And without fail, what? Recover what? All. God was saying everything that happened because of your relapsing. Everything that happened because of your backsliding. Everything that happened because of your wandering. You could get it all. You can recover all. The devil says it's too late. The devil said, no, I got you pinned. The devil said, too much time has passed. But my Bible says, I can recover all. My Bible says, you can recover everything the devil has stolen if you pursue it and go after it like there's a God on your side, like there's a God fighting with you, beside you, and for you. But you got to get back up on your horse and go after what's yours. Hallelujah. 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 We get knocked down. We cry. We yell. We fail. But we get back up again and look to God and we win. We win. We win. We win. I win, you win, we win. If you get up again, we win. And God is saying, pursue, church, pursue. Go after everything. Everything stolen, everything missing, everything broken. It can and will be yours again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Skip to 17 and we're on our way out. And David attacked them from twilight, that's my boy, until evening of the next day. That's a Bible way of saying David opened up a can. What type of can were you thinking of? It says, not a man of them escaped. It said 400 men who rode on camels. Listen to this. The Bible's way of putting an exclamation point on things is by repeating it over and over again. So he says it again. So David recovered all. The Bible says we are partakers of the sure mercies of David. Meaning what God did for him, he wants to do for each of us. So David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away, everything taken from him. He got back. In the midst of him fulfilling his duty as a military leader, God also blessed him personally. And David rescued his two wives. Now, today, brothers, that should be singular. I gotta watch y'all. You know, a man can love two women. A guy could do that, but only until one of them understands what's going on. It said, and nothing, no thing of theirs was lacking. God's perfect will for each of us. There's nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing. Say that with me. Nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing lacking, nothing. One more time. Nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing. You just pronounced the will of God over your life. You sure did. Just put an amen on that in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. It said, and nothing of theirs was lacking. Nothing was too minor, nothing was too big, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from David. He says it again. Please, I'll be so mad at you if you leave here saying Bishop did a good job, instead of saying I can get it all back. Guys, you can recover all. You can get it all back. Everything the devil has ever stolen, you can get it back seven times. If you trust him, if you pursue him, if you go after it again, you can get it back. Every minute, every hour, every second stolen, you can get it back. David recover all. What I'm saying today, I've established it from the book itself. You can have it all. I want everything Jesus died that I might have. every drip of blood that came from his body. And its provision, I want to pursue until the day I die. Never settle for less than what God has promised you. When we finally accept the fact and embrace the fact that the Bible says we are overcomers, you will never settle for anything less than your miracle. So you hang in there and you go after this thing until you get every single thing the devil has taken from you. You get anything out of that today?